Amen. Good morning. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. It's always good to be here. And we love Les and Dot, and we love London, and we love England, and we love God, and we love His kingdom, and we love what He's doing on this earth. And our desire is not to just come for a teaching day or a seminar, but our desire is to come and to help you build, because we believe that God is doing something in this city, and we believe in what you're doing. We believe that God wants to give us also fruit here, an investment, an opportunity. So we're going to be coming throughout this next year. For us, the year begins in September and goes to the next September. That's how a year works for us. And we're going to be coming several months, every month, and wanting to invest and wanting to build. And we're believing God with you. We're believing God for increase inside and out. And we're believing that it's going forward. And I like this last song that we sang. I like them all, but I like this last song about the roaring of the Lion of Judah. And there is a new generation coming up, rising up right now. And I believe that this generation is the Joshua generation. And that's what I want to start with this morning, the Joshua generation. And we're going to be on this theme all day. I'm going to be taking this morning, and my wife is going to be taking this afternoon. By the way, we have brought some CDs with us. There are two CDs. They're not worship CDs. They're proclamation CDs with music in the background. Not like background, like supper music, but background as in the sense of film music. And Chad Marriott from Kingdom Faith in Horsham did the music on this, did a fantastic job. And I did the preaching, and I also did a fantastic job. So it's the Word of God, and it's you listen to this, and it gets in your spirit, and you receive from God revelation that will change your life. So there's two of them. One is on the book of Romans, first eight chapters, the main elements in the first eight chapters of Romans, in 5-minute segments. And powerful truth, because the gospel is the power of God to change a person's life. The power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And I believe that with all my heart. And the other one is called Tragedy and Triumph. And it's about it's a musical drama of the cross and the resurrection. And this is the preaching of the cross is for those that are perishing foolishness, but for those who are being saved, it also is the power and wisdom of God. And so the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so you hear the word over and over and over again. So they're available to you. Will you turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua, please? Joshua, that's an appropriate book if you're going to speak about the Joshua generation. And this says in verse 1, Chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. Now, this is a new generation. We are coming in to a new phase in God's program and God's economy on the earth. I believe that with all my heart. This is the Joshua generation. And this is not, you know, a lot of times when you talk about the Joshua generation, people think of young people. Then new generation is, well, it's the young people, and it's the young people that's going to do everything. Well, it's not going to be the young people that are going to do everything, because God is going to use whoever wants to be used of him and whoever makes himself available. So Joshua, by the way, was 80 years old, and Caleb was 85, and that's not your typical youth group, okay? So, or your typical youth group leader. So it's not about young, because I've seen older people that have more fire in them than a teenager, and I've seen teenagers that seem like old grandmas and grandpas. So it's not about what age you are, it's about how available you are, it's about faith. So this is a new generation, this is the Joshua generation rising up, because the Moses generation is a legitimate generation, but the Moses generation is passing away. God is making room for doing something new. Are you there? Okay, so God says to Joshua, it's time for you to arise. And he says here in verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. You will lead these people to possess the land. See, the Moses generation, Moses did everything, and the people just watched. And when they had a need, they went to Moses, and Moses did it. And if they had a need and Moses didn't do it, they grumbled and complained. That's the Moses generation. Moses had a primary faith before God. He had an encounter with God. He believed God, and God worked through him. But the Moses generation just watched Moses do it. The Joshua generation is completely different, because the Joshua generation is not Moses doing all the work. It's not Joshua doing all the work and the people just receiving. It's Joshua leading the people that they possess the land. Joshua is not possessing the land for the people. The people are possessing the land. I'm really excited about this crowd that I brought with me this morning up here. In the front row, I heard that Benny Hinn handpicks the front row at all of his crusades. See? So this group is looking really fine this morning. But you see, God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing, and the new thing that he's doing is he's mobilizing and equipping and energizing and getting into action the body of Christ. This is the day of the body of Christ. This is not the day of just some people getting a hold of God and professional ministers doing the works of God. This is the day when God is filling his entire body. This is the day when we're seeing come to pass what Paul saw 2,000 years ago and wrote to the Ephesians about the body of Christ rising up. Jesus Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ conquered principalities and powers and disarmed them at the cross. He is risen and he is exalted above every power and authority. But this power and authority that he has been given from the Father, and this victory that he won, is not being enforced unless the body of Christ rises up and administers this victory in the world that we live in. This is not about the victory being administered in the church. This is about the victory being administered in the world that we live in. And so it's important that the entire body of Christ rises up. It's important that the entire body of Christ is mobilized and equipped to possess the land. There's still leadership here. See, there's always going to be leadership. And there's always going to be, it's never going to be just everyone doing their own thing, because that's nothing new. Are you there? That's not the new thing that God is doing, because that's nothing new. People have been doing their own thing for years and years and years, and nothing gets done. But there's still leadership there, but the leadership is not doing it for us. The leadership is now equipping. And this is what Paul saw way back then when he wrote the Ephesians. I don't believe he saw it happening in his day.
I believe that Paul, in a prophetic spirit, was perceiving something that God was intending. And I believe that we could be living in the day when this comes to pass. And I believe it has a lot to do with us. Because I believe that God gives promises and prophecies and perspective and power and purpose to every generation. But the promises of God, the fulfillment of those promises are conditional upon the response of the people. See, the generation that died in the wilderness in Joshua's day, it was not because God said, no, it's not my time yet. It didn't have anything to do with God's mystical sovereign timing. It had to do with the response of the people that received the word of God. The writer of Hebrews said, they didn't mix it with faith. They heard the same message that we're hearing, but they didn't mix it with faith. Now, don't take that through a filter of condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, okay? So condemnation is never of God. Don't receive any condemnation, but receive something else that also starts with a K, and that is a kick in the rear to get up. See? God has given me the ministry of kick. Okay? And I feel the anointing to kick, really, this morning, more than ever. See? This is the time for the body of Christ to receive the word that's being preached with faith.
Amen.
Mix it with faith. And let's go forward in faith, because everything that we will receive from God, we will receive it by grace through faith.
Amen.
Amen. So Joshua, the generation actually that Joshua belonged to, died in the wilderness. But Joshua is going into the promised land because Joshua and Caleb were people that had a different spirit, and they were people of faith. They were people that were committed to the purpose of God. Now, this is what Paul saw and wrote to the Ephesians about the body of Christ coming up, because he said that God had given gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, not to just go around prophesying, apostolizing, and pasteurizing. They were given to equip the body of Christ, the saints. That's us. The saints for the work of the ministry. So God said to Joshua, it's time for you to arise, be strong and courageous, because you are going to lead these people to possess their inheritance. There's going to be a possessing of inheritance, but it's not going to be somebody doing it for you. Come forward, we're going to lay hands on you, and you're going to have your inheritance. No. You are going to be led. I am going to be led. We are going to be led in these days by the spirit of Joshua to be led by leadership to possess the land ourselves.
Amen, amen.
See, Paul said, equipping the body of Christ, training and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come.
Amen.
To the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come up to that level of faith. Paul had a level of faith, and he worked in that level of faith, but his dream was not to just have a level of faith and to do it all for the people. His dream was the body of Christ. Everyone, every member moving in faith. Every member strong in faith and strong in the knowledge of the Son of God, because the knowledge of the Son of God is where faith comes from. So, this is a new generation. Now, just switch over to Joshua chapter 6. And look at this, because if you read the book of Joshua, actually, I must confess, I have read the book of Joshua several times, and I find it, except for the beginning and the end, rather monotonous. Because in the middle of the book, it just says, and they took this land, and they took that land, and they did this, and they did that, and they took this land, and this city, and this country, and all of that. And then at the end, it gets exciting again. But the middle part is just them taking one territory after the other. And the reason for that is because the first part of the book, they're preparing to take Jericho. Because Jericho was a key stronghold in the land. Now, if you look at Joshua chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men.'" And so God gave them a plan. Now, we'll talk about that plan a little later, but the thing that we need to see here is that Jericho was tightly shut up, and it was a strategic stronghold. So what we're talking about here is breakthrough. The breakthrough is not just a victory. Breakthrough is a strategic victory. The breakthrough is something that prepares the way for other breakthroughs. A breakthrough in science is when someone works on something for possibly years and maybe even from generation to generation, it's passed on, and someone finally cracks the code. And when that happens, it opens the door for numerous other things. See, people tell us that 90% of what we know now has been learned in the last 10 years. Because that's breakthrough. Because something happened that broke through and prepared the way for other things. Now, the reason that there's so much time building up to Jericho is because God was preparing his people for this breakthrough. And once Jericho fell, then it was victory after victory. There was another defeat in there that is important, but I'm not going to talk about it now. But basically, once Jericho, the defeat of Ai was not really necessary. But the victory of Jericho was necessary to take the rest of the land. So God is preparing his people now to win a victory, and not just any victory, but a strategic victory, so that when that happens, there comes breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. See, the city of London, what is it, 12, 13 million? Not this little part here, but the entire, what people like me consider London. 12 million, see? 12 million people, that is a big job. And if I'm not mistaken, that's about one-fifth of England. So that's a big job. But the thing of it is that Jericho was tightly shut. It was impossible. And so it needed supernatural intervention. We're not going to do it with our means and methods. We're not going to do it with our ingenuity and our personalities. It's going to be not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's how this mountain is going to be removed at the shouts of grace, grace.
Yes, yes.
Every mountain will be removed. Every impossible situation. So we just start from the very beginning recognizing that the goal that we have is impossible for us, but not impossible for God. Because he says, be strong and courageous because I have given you the land. And I have already delivered Jericho and its fighting men into your hands. Yes, it's tightly shut, but I have already done it. So we just connect with what he's already done. Now look in chapter 5, because this is preparation now, some of the preparation. There's preparation before that, but here's key preparation for the taking of Jericho. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All people that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. They'd not been circumcised. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And there, these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Now, this is very interesting because a whole generation of fighting men had not been circumcised in the wilderness. Now, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. It was the way that God sealed the covenant that he made with Abraham. And Abraham was the one that God promised the land to. So they had the promises, but they were not sealed in the covenant. See, without the covenant, they could not possess the land. So what God is doing these days, I believe, is he's calling his people to stand before him and renew the covenant. It's the time for us to say to God anew, we belong to you. We are your people. You have purchased us with a price. We're not here for ourselves. We're not living for our own purposes. We're living here for you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're about. That's how we renew the covenant, by coming before him and letting him strip away all the periphery. See, I'm an American. You can't tell that by the way that I speak, but I am. I'm an American, and my English accent fools you. But anyway, we were saved. My wife and I were saved actually in a time of great revival in America. And there was much excitement. There was much expectation. But that has died down. We came to Europe, we came to Germany as missionaries 34 years ago. And we've been in Europe basically ever since. We've given our lives to see something come in Germany and in Europe. And we've seen a lot of good things. We've seen the glory of God. We've seen God move. We've seen God change, actually, a nation. We've seen God change the spiritual climate in Germany. We've seen how we saw personally how God changed the history of Germany and reunited it, and how the revolutions came in Europe. We were right there in the whole midst of it, praying and worshiping God. And Cindy Jacobs, even in her book Possessing the Enemy's Gates, gives us credit for bringing down the Berlin Wall. She said, "We sang Shine, Jesus, Shine for an hour and a half, and the Berlin Wall came down." I wish it would have been that easy, and I'd love it if God saw it that way and gave us a big medal when we got to heaven for bringing down the Berlin Wall, but I don't think it worked out quite that way. But anyway, we were right there, and we witnessed the hand of God moving in a country. But we haven't seen everything that God put in our heart, not by a long way. And the tendency is, when you don't see everything happening the way you first saw it, the tendency is to slack off. And you build things in your life. And your whole life becomes surrounded with periphery, extra things. And this is a day, and again, there's no condemnation. This is a day, though, when God is speaking very strongly to his people with the flint knife. And he's saying, circumcise your hearts. Cut back the periphery. Cut back the foreskin of your hearts. This is how he said it to Jeremiah. Cut back the foreskins of your hearts and break up new ground. Because, see, when God is going to do a new thing, he comes and he speaks to his people, now is the time to separate yourselves and cut back the extra stuff. Cut back everything that's built up and renew the covenant. Just come before me now and give your life to me anew. Why don't you just lift your hands up? And just say that to him right now. Lord, I just give my life to you anew today. I welcome the Spirit of God like a flint knife. To be circumcised not with hands, but to be circumcised by the circumcision of the Spirit. Cutting back the foreskin of my heart. Cutting back even the indulgences that I've allowed myself over a matter of time. I welcome the Spirit of God and I renew the covenant. Lord, I stand today in the Spirit and renew the covenant before you. My life is about the kingdom of God. My life is about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's interesting here, but look at verse 9 in chapter 5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place had been called Gilgal, which means rolled away to this day. See, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. With that circumcision and with that renewing of the covenant, God said, the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. Now, what was the reproach of Egypt? Well, when they came out of Egypt, when that generation came out of Egypt, they came out, the Bible says, with a high lifted hand, with confidence, with faith. God has delivered us and we're going to the promised land. See? But then they wandered around in the desert for 40 years and the Egyptians mocked them. See? The Egyptians said, big deal. They left Egypt, but look at their promised land. They can't even find the way. They keep going around this same mountain for 40 years and they mocked them. And the world doesn't have a lot of good things to say about us. Because if you read the bestseller lists in the bookstores, go Waterstones or wherever else you go, you're going to find that the way to make a lot of money these days is to write something knocking Christianity. You hit the bestseller list right away. Because the world doesn't have very much good things to say about us, but God is rolling away the reproach, see? That reproach is there. But you see, when the people of God rise up and become who they're supposed to be, the reproach is removed. Hallelujah. Okay, so moving on in this thing, it says in verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. They hadn't even celebrated the Passover since the first Passover. Amazing. Although God said, this is an ordinance which I give you forever. They didn't celebrate it in the desert. And you see, this is an amazing thing. It was through the blood of the Passover lamb that they came out of Egypt. But it's also through the blood of the Passover lamb that they go into the promised land. We don't outgrow the blood. We don't outgrow the revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ. We never outgrow the gospel. You'll never outgrow the cross. This is why it's so important to fill your heart with the word of the cross. Because, you see, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit, but the Spirit comes through the blood. It was when Jesus entered with his blood into the real holiest of all that the Spirit was outpoured. And it's by applying the blood by faith that the heavens are opened in these days. See, there's nothing stopping God. He has already done it by the blood. But as we put our faith again in the blood of the Lamb, not in thousands of other things. I'm thinking about this story in the book of Samuel where the Philistines were coming. And Israel was losing the battle. And what did Samuel do? He sacrificed a lamb. And that was the turning point in the battle. Because it's by the blood we overcome the accuser because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we do not love our lives even unto death. See, that's the overcoming spirit that inherits the crown of life. And we overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. So it's by the blood of the Lamb they went out of Egypt. It's by the blood of the Lamb they go into the promised land. It's by the blood of the Lamb that Jericho came down. See, a lot of times we think, you know, in the New Testament, the battle is spiritual, and in the Old Testament, it was physical. No, the battle in the Old Testament was spiritual. These are spiritual things going on here. Yes, there was physical battle in the Old Testament, and our fight is not against flesh and blood. We're not going out to fight with people. But the battle here was a spiritual battle. And in recognizing that and celebrating the Passover, see, something happened. Something happened. And something happens in the people of God when we recognize again the power of the gospel. So God is bringing us back to a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb. We overcome through that blood. And then the next thing that we read here is that verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies?
Neither, he replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, the third thing that happens here in preparing the people to take Jericho is a meeting with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We need a fresh meeting with the King, a fresh meeting with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cut away the periphery. We need to stand before him, renew the covenant. We need to recognize the power of the blood of the Lamb and celebrate the Passover. Okay? Celebrate the Passover. Celebrate means to fill our praise with songs of the blood of Jesus Christ, yes. Proclamations of the blood, and encountering the risen King, because he comes as the commander of the army of the Lord. He comes as the commander. He's not on our side or on our enemy's side. He says, I'm in charge. Who's on my side? See? I love that. This has to be Jesus because it sounds just like him. People came to Jesus and asked him a question and he said no. It wasn't even a yes and no question. He said no. And then he gave them the real point. And this is exactly what the captain of the hosts of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's armies. Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? No, I come to take over. And see, whenever God comes, he takes over. That's the amazing thing. See, he didn't come to help us. Because Jesus never promised to build your church. And he never asked you to build his. But he said, I will build my church. And he said, I will build my church upon the rock. And the rock is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only church that the gates of hell don't prevail against. The church that's built upon the rock. Not just any church, but the church that's built upon the rock. And that rock is revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the day when we need to see who Jesus is like never before. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not about who the Antichrist is, and it's not primarily about what is going to happen in the last days. That's all in there. But even the events of the last days, you have to interpret from the heart of the book of the Revelation, and that is found in the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, seeing who Jesus is. And then, yes, all of the events that happen in the last days, we see them also. But we see them and we interpret them not from down under, but we interpret them from the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the conqueror through his blood and risen and exalted far above all. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Am I too excitable for the English? Would you like me to calm down a little? I can't. I simply can't. This is so great. And this is God's. God is wanting to meet with his people. And I love this. How Joshua says, Joshua sees who this is. And he says, what
message do you have for me? And listen to this message. Take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. You know what that says to me? That says to me, first of all, the same one that appeared to Moses is here right now. See? God is doing a new thing, and he's raising up a new generation, but he's not mocking anything of history. We're connected with history, and we get in the flow of everything God has been doing. We don't connect with the unbelief. We don't connect with the weirdness of other generations, but we do connect with what God has been doing in history. And the same God that appeared to Moses is appearing now to Joshua, and he's giving him the same commission. See, he's renewing the commission. They renewed the covenant. They renewed their faith in the blood. And now he is coming, and he is renewing the commission so that it explodes in our hearts. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Behold, I am with you always. The same God, the same risen Lord Jesus Christ that appeared to the apostles in the book of Matthew, that appeared to the apostles in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in the book of John, in the book of Acts, is the same risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ appearing to us and renewing the commission. We renewed the covenant, now he renews the commission and sends us forth anew, sends us forth in a new anointing, in a new power, in a new promise and purpose, and we are going forward to do his will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lift up your hands. Just say to Jesus, I believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb. Say that before him. Say it in your own words. I believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb. I believe that the blood is overcoming blood. And I believe that I am an overcomer because of the blood of the Lamb. And I testify with the word of my mouth that the blood of Jesus Christ has delivered me out of the dominion of darkness, transferred me into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I believe because of the blood of the Lamb, I am more than a conqueror. I am free. I am free from every slavery. I am free from sin. I am free from sickness. I am free from Satan's hold in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just come before you. Why don't you just stand to your feet right now? Just stand up and just lift up your hands. Lift up your hands in Jesus' name. I just began to just open your mouth and speak forth the praises of God. Just worship him. Just give him the glory. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. We glorify you. We glorify you, Lord. We praise you, Father God. We magnify you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus. We magnify your name, O God. Lord, we desire. We desire and we reach out to you. A new meeting with you. You are the risen one. You are the conqueror. You are the King of Kings. And our heart's desire is for a new, fresh meeting with you, O God. Ooh, la barandaya. Ooh, la barandaya. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us. That you are with us in this generation. You are still with us, and we take off our shoes before you in this holy ground because you are here. You are here. You are here in this place. And Lord, our desire is not just for us to have a meeting with you, but our desire, oh God, is that your church, Lord God, your church all around has a meeting, a fresh meeting with you, Lord God. Oh, Rabba Chandaya. And that you reveal yourself as the captain of the Lord's army. Oh, you reveal yourself as the one who has come as the commander. You have come as the commander. Oh, God. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that in your coming as the commander, that we are also given that authority. You renew that commission, giving us the authority, giving us, Lord God, that power to rise up anew in this hour and be your people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God.
Let's welcome Mike again. Come on, let's stir ourselves.
Okay. All right, let's turn to Joshua 6. Joshua 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the city, and he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. So what happened here now is that Joshua received a strategy from the Lord that in order to take Jericho, remember, it's not going to be by our own ingenuity. It's not going to be by our personality or programs. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God gives a strategy that totally weakens the flesh of man. See? And they can take absolutely no credit for it except that they were obedient. Now, this plan was that they would march around. The armed guard would go ahead, but the armed guard was not allowed to use their arms. See? And they would march ahead, and the priests would follow, blowing the trumpets, and then the ark of the Lord upon the shoulders of the priests, and the people following the sound of the trumpets and
the ark of the Lord. And marching around, they were to march around one time a day for 6 days, and they were to say nothing. And here is the amazing thing, they did it. I heard the story of a little boy who came home from Sunday school. His father asked him, "What did you learn today?" He said, "Our teacher told us about the greatest miracle in the Bible." "What was the greatest miracle in the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, Joshua told his son to stand still, and he did it." That was the greatest miracle in the Bible. And I think that almost every pastor could probably identify with that. That is a great miracle when you give your people instruction and they actually do it. This is a great miracle. But see, this is a day of miracles. Amen. So they were to march around the city and they were not to say a thing. Because if they would have spoken, they would have spoken out their own fears, their unbelief, their doubts. They would have said stuff like, "This is ridiculous. Doesn't Joshua know that as we are marching, the men, the fighting men of Jericho, are looking down upon us and they could wipe us out at any time? What is he doing?" So they weren't to speak a single thing. They were just to march around the city, but the whole time the trumpets were sounding. Now, these were not trumpets like Rowell plays. These were not musical instruments. They were shofars. The shofar is not a musical instrument. In fact, it sounds terrible. And it stinks. I have tried everything. I have a shofar. I have put lemon juice in it. I have washed it thoroughly. I have put parsley in it. I have even tried WC cleaner. Nothing works. It stinks. And it's supposed to. Because it is the smell of death and life. And this is not supposed to, you see, you're not supposed to play the shofar like a musical instrument. It's a sound that is a picture of the prophetic word. Now, these two things go together, the prophetic word being constantly sounded and the people marching behind the ark of the Lord. See, the armed men were going forward. Behind them were the priests blowing the ram's horns, the shofars. And behind them, the ark of the Lord, and behind them, the people with their eyes upon the ark of the Lord. And they weren't allowed to speak, but they were hearing the shofar and they were seeing the ark of the Lord. Now, when they crossed over the Jordan, this is what happened. The priest took the ark of the Lord on their shoulders and said, "This is the ark of the Lord. This is the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth." Now, as they are marching, see, they're going to march around the building, march around the walls of the city. They're going to march around for 6 days one time, and on the seventh day they're going to march around seven times, and then the priests are going to blow the trumpets a long blast, and when they hear the long blast, then they're going to lift up a war cry. They're going to lift up a shout. But see, that shout has to have content, because the walls of Jericho did not come down because of the volume of the shout. It wasn't because the decibels reached a certain place and the frequency was so strong that it just shattered the walls of Jericho. It had nothing to do with the volume. It had to do with faith. See? And so as they are marching, their faith is being built. Because what are they thinking? First of all, the trumpets are sounding. The prophetic word is drowning out their own fears and doubts. See? And so they're hearing the sounding of the trumpet, but their eyes are fixed upon the Ark of the Covenant, and they are hearing the words, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So their faith is being built as they're looking at the Ark. Their faith is being built. He's the Lord of all the earth. See, when we are going to take possession of the land, we need to know the land belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is His. He never let go of it for a second. The earth never belonged to the devil and doesn't belong to the devil now. The earth has always been in the possession of the Lord and everything in it. The devil is called the god of this world simply because he is the one who orchestrated the rebellion against God. But he has absolutely no authority and no power. And we need to recognize that he is a defeated foe. That's why Paul calls the fight that we fight the good fight. Because we're fighting a defeated enemy. Jesus has already conquered him. Jesus has already cast him out. Amen. He is still roaming about like a roaring lion. There are some Christians that believe that we're in the millennium now. And that the devil is bound. And I always say, I'm disappointed. If this is the millennium, I want my money back. Because if the devil's bound now, I don't want to be around when he's let loose again, see? But the thing of it is, he is roaming about like a roaring lion, but he is defeated. He has no authority. He has no power. And we are the victorious ones simply because the captain of the Lord's army is going before us, and he is the Lord of all the earth, and he has made a covenant with us. So when their eyes are on the Ark of the Covenant, they're thinking these things. He's the Lord of all the earth belongs to him, and he is in covenant, and we are in covenant with him. We are his covenant people. We've renewed the covenant before him. And we are his covenant people. He has promised that he has already delivered Jericho into our hands. See, their faith is being built up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And no one can preach to your spirit better than you. Did you know that? Did you know that you have two sets of ears? Everybody has four ears. Did you know that? You have outer ears and you have inner ears. And this is why, believe it or not, your inner ear, when you hear yourself, if you listen to a recording of you, and you listen to yourself and you say, "Who is that? Do I really sound that funny?" See? Because that's not how you sound to you. See? You sound completely different to you because you hear yourself with your inner ear. Now, when you speak negative criticism toward yourself, it's more destructive than if it comes from outside. Did you know that? And if you speak faith, it's more powerful than if it comes from the outside. When you hear yourself speaking the word of God, it is more encouraging, more vigorating, more vitalizing than anyone could ever do for you. That's why it's important for you to have the Word of God inside of yourself, and that Word needs to be in your mouth. See, so while they are marching around, their faith is being built up. They have their eyes upon the revelation because the revelation is what brings the faith. And so when they shout, they're not going to just shout, "Yoo-hoo." They're not even going to just shout hallelujah. When they shout, this shout is going to have content because for 6 days they have been just disciplining themselves as they march around the walls of Jericho. Their eyes are on the Ark of the Covenant and their ears are filled with the prophetic word. And now, on the seventh day, see, on the seventh day, their opportunity comes. And the trumpets let out a long blast, and Joshua gives the okay, and it's built up inside of them now for seven days, because on the seventh day, then they march not just one time around, they march seven times around. And on the seventh time, boom, the trumpets sound, the long blast, and the people let out a shout. And it's a shout of revelation. It's a shout of faith. Because it wasn't the strategy. It wasn't the shout that brought down the walls. It wasn't even that this was the scientific way of doing it. And since then, we've discovered that this is the way to take a city. The only thing that was involved here was faith in God. Faith in what he said and faith in what was happening before their very eyes. The Lord of all the earth is marching before us. Our eyes are on him. And now it's the time to shout. So what did they shout? They shouted, the Lord of all the earth, his covenant is with us, and he has given us the land. He has delivered Jericho and all his fighting men into our hands. Hallelujah! And then the walls came down. And the writer of Hebrews tells us it was by faith that these things happened. It's always been by faith. And Jesus, when he came to this earth to recruit his disciples, he had two things basically in mind. He did miracles, but he also was training his people at the same time to carry on in this. And it was always by their faith. Jesus did things by faith. And his followers continued in that faith. And today, in our generation, nothing has changed. It's still by faith. It's still by faith. You'll never outgrow faith. You'll never get too deep for faith. You'll never be able, not only will you not be able to do any exploits for God by faith, you cannot please God except by faith. So faith is not just some movement of the charismatic days. Faith is the way that we appropriate the grace of God. All of the ingenuity in the world could never have brought down the walls of Jericho, because as archaeologists have been able to discover in the past, that these walls did not collapse in the sense of falling inward or falling outward. They sunk down, because it was all supernatural. It was all supernatural. And the only way that we will bring in the supernatural power of God into our natural world is by faith. Not faith in faith, not faith in principles, not faith in some technique, but faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the author and finisher of our faith. But the other thing that was happening here was unity. Faith and unity. And today, these are the two things that are more attacked than any other thing in the body of Christ. Faith and unity. That's why Paul calls the shield of faith that which can quench every fiery dart of the enemy. Why? Because it's your faith that the enemy attacks. Because if he can destroy your faith, he can destroy you. But if he can't destroy your faith, he can't touch you. He can send all the fiery darts in his arsenal. They will not touch you as long as your faith is strong. That's why you have to protect your faith. But the other area where he attacks is the area of unity. Because if he can divide the body of Christ, if he can get us fighting with each other, if he can get us focused on each other's faults, if he can get us all going our own separate ways, then he has nothing to worry about. But when we come together and we are all marching in unity and in unison and we're flowing with each other and no one is breaking our ranks, then the enemy is defeated practically because he cannot find an inroad there. See, we can be strong people of faith, but if we are not moving together, then our faith will be weakened. You know what a laser is? Laser is concentrated light. And with a laser beam, you can break through steel walls. You can cut solid steel objects in half with a laser. And all laser is focused light. And if the body of Christ were to march with focused light, marching together, all for each other, with each other, what an amazing thing that this would bring to pass. But this is not a legalistic unity. This is not the kind of unity that is you will do this. This is not a drudgery unity. This is the kind of unity that the psalmist talked about, how good and how pleasant. It's good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity, and it's also miraculous. It's called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a supernatural intervention in our world because people don't get along with people. So when people live together in unity and work together in unity and march together in unity, this is an amazing thing. This is miraculous. This is supernatural. This is not just some good idea. This is God. Because only God can do that. But like I said, this is not legalistic unity. Paul talks about the same thing in Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. He talks about faith in Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. This is not the kind of unity where it's a drudgery. This is called love. Faith and love. This is what will win the day in our day. This is what is going to pull down the strongholds, the strategic strongholds, to bring a breakthrough where people are moving together in faith and love. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for one another. Wow. Faith in the name of the Son of God and love one another. And John calls that one command. He says, this is the command that I have given you. Faith, believe in the name of the Son of God and love one another. It's one command because it all goes together. Because our faith is compromised when we're not living in loving relationships. Our faith is compromised when we're open for criticism and judgmentalism and all of these things that infiltrate the ranks. And this is why we have to be circumspect. This is the reason that we have to be wise in our days. Because this is one of the main strategies of the enemy to keep us from being effective. He just wants us to just keep playing church. But when we start making serious advances, these are the areas that he's going to attack us: faith and love. Now, when those things are happening together and we lift up a shout, this is going to be a powerful shout. This is going to be a shout that is going to shatter the walls of the enemy. This is going to be a shout that is going to bring into action what God has already spoken, because he said, I've already given you the land. I have already delivered this city. It's shut tight, but I have already delivered it into your hands. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in his word, and when we march together, there is nothing that's going to be impossible. I believe that God wants to seal a group of people together, marching together, and that this coming together, this holding together, this unity will be contagious. That as others come in to your group, as others come into this church, they will start feeling this unity, and it will affect their lives. They will observe. This is how people know that we're disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, because we love one another. See, this is not how the world lives. You have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ to really love. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who doesn't put himself first. He puts Jesus first. And he doesn't have the liberty of just walking away from something. He has the commitment in his heart to follow Jesus. And when something doesn't work, to work on it. And this is the kind of stuff that is destroying so much of what God wants to do, because every time when God begins to move and people are moving together, then the enemy is able to come in some way. He finds his strategies, he finds his subtle ways, and then when we cooperate with that, whoa, the work stands still. And I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in this city, in you, through you, and it will be by faith, and it will be by marching together.